Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, the wisdom book. If you got your devices or your Bibles or whatever else, we want to look at some scripture this morning. It's an incredible passage of scripture, and we'll get there in just a minute. There were a couple of guys in a pickup truck. They pulled into a lumber yard, looked around, went into the office. And one of the guys got out, and he goes into the office manager, and he says, "Yeah, I need to get some 4x2s. The guy looked at him. He says, "Do you mean 2x4s? And he goes, I don't know. Let me go check. He goes out, and he talks to the guy in the truck, comes back, and he goes, yeah, 2x4s. I'm sorry, my bad, 2x4s. And the guy looks at him and says, "How long do you need them?" Guy said, I don't know. Let me go ask. And he goes back out and talks to the guy, and then comes back in. He goes, "We're going to need him a long time. We're building a house. You know, we need him a long time." I don't know what's scarier, knowing that guy doesn't know as much as he knows, or the house that they're going to build, right? I mean, it'd be an interesting house that they build. So let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of house are you building? I mean, how long will you need the materials that you're building your house with? I mean, it's kind of an interesting question, because we're all building houses. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, essentially, I mean, you can twist it around as much as you want to, but the theme of the book of Proverbs, the entire book, is about dwelling places. Where are you going to live? Where are you going to dwell? Where are you going to hang out? Who are you going to spend time with? All right, is in your dwelling place. And it's the difference between living in wisdom and living in folly or foolishness. In chapter 9 here, we're going to see two houses, we're going to see two owners, and we're going to see two invitations to come inside here in Proverbs chapter 9. These houses are located on the opposite side of the road. And in one side, you have an elegant lady named Wisdom. On the other side of the road, you have this woman of ill repute named Folly. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Message, and he's going to use a not as nice a word as folly. But let's see what they promise, okay? They're going to invite folks to come live in their home. So Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Lady Wisdom has built and furnished her home. It's supported by 7 hewn timbers. I mean, that's just in and of itself. It just shows you this house is built pretty solid. The banquet meal is ready to be served. Lamb roasted, wine poured out, table set with silver and flowers. Having dismissed her serving maids, Lady Wisdom, she goes to town. She stands in a prominent place, and she invites everyone within the sound of her voice. Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come. Have dinner with me. I've prepared a wonderful spread, fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. And I love how he concludes this. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. So you have this comparison of Solomon, the wise guy, right, of comparing this wisdom and folly. Now, you'll notice, again, Peterson does not use the word folly, but Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. Here's the comparison of the two houses. Then there's this other woman, Madam Harlot, brazen, empty-headed, frivolous. She sits, she didn't go out to find anybody, she just sits on the front porch of her house on Main Street, and as people walk by, minding their own business, she calls out, "Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Steal off with me. I'll show you a good time. No one will ever know. I'll give you the time of your life." But they don't know about the skeletons in her closet that all of her guests wind up in hell. Now, it's interesting how Solomon, this incredible wisdom guy, does this illustrative comparison to these two houses that we have choices to dwell in, to live in, essentially. And I guess you could say this is the original version of The Lady and the Tramp, right? You have this comparison between the two. Now, speaking of Disney, I thought it was quite interesting that they're remaking the movie Aladdin. Right, it comes out in May of 2019. Have you guys seen Aladdin's poster? choose wisely. I love that, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Choose wisely. And the reason I thought this was interesting is because you almost have this mentality, this scenario with Solomon, do you not? I mean, it's not rubbing a magic lamp and a genie coming out and saying, hey, you want some wishes? It's God, the Father, the creator of the universe, coming to Solomon and saying, what do you want? Anything. I'll give it to you. You want a wish? Make it. What would you desire? Solomon chooses wisdom. I mean, he gets a lot with that, but he gets wisdom. And he shares that wisdom with all of us in all of these different books. You have the book of Proverbs, you have Song of Solomon, and you have Ecclesiastes, which is essentially Solomon, in all of his wisdom, writing a journal and telling us all about his wisdom, his experiences in the negative and the positive, his life style and the different things that he chooses through his life. He makes some really dumb mistakes. You'd think with all the wisdom he has, he wouldn't, but he does. But then through those mistakes, he writes us some incredible wisdom and knowledge. The same illustration of Lady Wisdom is used in chapter 1, where he starts the book out, right? It's a little bit more intense, chapter 1 is, than where we got to in chapter 9. So go back with me to chapter 1, verses 20 through 31, as we look at this wisdom and knowledge. And it'll all make sense in just a minute, I promise, because what Whitney's done in his book is talked about learning. And I think learning is an important aspect, but I also know that learning to learn is not all that valuable at times. Depends on what you're learning. So, Lady Wisdom goes out in the street and shouts. This is verses 20 through 31. At the town center, she makes her speech. In the middle of the traffic, she takes her stand. At the busiest corner, she calls out, simpletons, how long will you wallow in ignorance? Cynics, how long will you feed your cynicism? Idiots, how long will you refuse to learn? How about doing an about-face? I can revise your life, Wisdom says. Look, I'm ready to pour out my spirit on you. I'm ready to tell you all I know. As it is, I've called, but you've turned a deaf ear. I've reached out to you, but you've ignored me. Since you laugh at my counsel and you make a joke of my advice, how can I take you seriously? I'll turn the tables and joke about your troubles. What if the roof falls in and your whole life goes to pieces? What if catastrophe strikes and there's nothing to show for your life but rubble and ashes? You'll need me then. You'll call for me, but don't expect an answer. No matter how hard you look, you won't find me. Because, why? Because you hated knowledge. And you had nothing to do with the fear of God. Because you wouldn't take my advice and brush aside all of my offers to do what? Train you. Well, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You wanted your own way? Now how do you like it? I love Peterson's understanding of this passage and the way he translates it, because he is essentially saying, hey, have you ever gone down the wrong path? Have you ever chosen not to use wisdom and then you pay the consequences for it? You ever been in that boat? You ever laid in that bed where you go, ah, if I'd had only done what I was supposed to do, if I'd only listened. And then all of a sudden it's like, now I want wisdom. Well, that's a little late, you know. Now you've got to kind of work your way back toward the wisdom side of things. Hopefully the next time you make a decision, next time you make a choice, you'll hang on to that wisdom a little bit stronger. But knowledge and wisdom go hand in hand in the book of Proverbs. If you'll notice, those words are almost interchangeable. Go back to Proverbs chapter 9, where we just read about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And right in the middle of that, you have verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So I want to make the premise this morning that learning, and I think Whitney does a great job in his book, but we keep talking about knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and quite frankly, we can learn a lot of stuff. We live in a world where learning is quite easy, but this is not the kind of learning Whitney's talking about, and it's certainly not the kind of learning that Solomon is speaking of. He's talking about learning about fearing the Lord and about respecting His wisdom and following our lives accordingly, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so frame it in that it's not just about knowing stuff. It's about knowing the right stuff. And that's really, really important for us to understand. The spiritual discipline of learning is essential to our faith. It really is. And Proverbs uses the words wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and the phrases a discerning heart or an understanding heart. And so these things are about what we place inside of our heart based on what God has given to us. And I'm not talking about a PhD in theology. Okay, this is not the type of learning about God and the fear of God and the wisdom of God. Kelly's said this since I've been here. I know he says it all the time. You ought to read the book of Proverbs every day when you wake up. Because there's 31 chapters and there's basically 31 days in every month. Not everyone, but you know that means you just get to read a couple extra. But Proverbs has got so much wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so trying to understand it, trying to understand the way it works is really important. And this fear of the Lord is about a respect for God's word, respecting His advice, respecting His counsel. And I think Jesus sets a great example for us early in His life. Turn to Luke 2. Just interesting passage. You know, oftentimes we see this story. I don't know if you remember the story. Jesus is about 12 years old, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, take him to the temple. This is just part of some of the storyline of Christmas, I guess you could say, if you want to look at it that way. But you have this story is Jesus at 12 years old, and he goes to the Feast of Passover, as is their custom, and they leave Jesus. And I know we've often talked about leaving kids by accident. And, oh, I thought you had them. Yeah, well, that's kind of where they're. They think Jesus is with family, but he's not. So they go back. And here's what it says. Luke 2, 46 and 47. After 3 days. I don't know if there's significance in 3 days, but it seems to be in Scripture a lot. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now pay attention. Everyone who heard him, Jesus, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. 12 years old. I mean, that's pretty impressive. But Jesus has spent his whole existence so far as a human being, as a young boy, but he's learning God's word. He's going down to the synagogue. I'm sure he's got somebody that's helping him understand Isaiah and Ezekiel, and he's reading these scrolls, and he's understanding. I don't know how much other stuff they did, but I do know in the life of a Jewish boy, studying the Word of God was foremost. And Jesus took it very seriously. They're amazed at his teaching and stuff. In fact, in all of his ministry, we see that. Turn to John chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Because this is in Jesus' ministry. And over and over again, they're confounded, they're confused as to how Jesus knows what he knows, how he can answer the questions that he answers all the time. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were what? Amazed. I mean, there's a whole cool video about the word amazed within Scripture, but mostly it's talking about Jesus. They were amazed and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Now, what they're basically saying is he didn't go to school. He didn't go to ACU, he didn't go to OC, he didn't go to Harding, he didn't go to any of the theological schools. He didn't go anywhere where he is supposed to get really smart when it comes to theological issues. How did this guy get so stinking smart? Because he read the Word. He was in the Word. He was looking at the Word constantly. How do I know? Look at his answer. Because Jesus knows too. I mean, he knows exactly what they're saying. And they're like, how did he get all this stuff? He's never been taught. And she said, he says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. We can all learn just like Jesus learned. We can all learn that teaching. You don't have to go get a PhD from Harding. You don't have to go get a PhD from ACU or anywhere else. We can sit in the Word, we can learn the Word, and we can allow that Word to change us. So it's not just about the knowledge of the Word. It's like, well, I need to know the books of the Bible in order. How many chapters and so-and-so? And that's a different type of knowledge. This is about a fearing of the Lord and a respect of His Word. So there's plenty of knowledge, plenty of information at our fingertips, right? Okay, Google, Siri, Alexa. I mean, at our fingertips. I mean, we're sitting there watching some shows last night and Karen asked me a question. I said, I don't know. Google it. I mean, just ask really quick. She just gets on her phone and asks a question. You can find out anything. Who's that actor right there? I don't know. Look it up. Who's the? Look it up. I mean, right at the tips of our fingertips is all of this information and all of this knowledge. It's astounding. Many are describing our current world as one that is overloaded with knowledge. Our world is just overloaded with knowledge, and yet we lack wisdom. We absolutely lack wisdom. We need it in heapfuls and truckloads, but we have knowledge all we want. We think that we're the smartest people who have ever lived. Our generation of young people, we're so smart. I don't know how many times I hear, you don't know that? No, I guess I didn't. I didn't Google it this morning, sorry. But we have all this information, but no depth. We have all of this information and knowledge, but we don't have the ability to use the knowledge for the good of mankind, or really the good for ourselves. Do you know in 1969 we accomplished an incredible feat? We flew to the moon and came back and got these guys back. Here's what's interesting. The computing power that was in the spacecraft, right, this Apollo, had 64,000 bytes of memory. 64,000 bytes of memory. That is less memory than some toasters. You guys realize that? 64,000. On Earth, at the Goddard Space Flight Center, thousands of flight technicians and thousands of computer experts employed the IBM System 360 Model 75S. Whoa. Big name. It's a big computer, right? The mainframe computer made independent computations, maintained communication between Earth and lunar landers. These computers cost $3.5 million each and were about the size of a Ford truck. And worked better than a Ford truck, right? Throw that in there. I'm just getting back. That's a little bit of jab, all right? Each computer could perform several hundred thousand operations per second. 1969. About 50 years ago, hard to believe when you start thinking about it in those lines. The iPhone 6, I'm not talking about the XS, the iPhone 6, you ready for this? The iPhone 6 is 32,600 times faster than the best Apollo-era computers of their day. The iPhone 6, with the capabilities that the iPhone 6 has right now in the year 2018, could take 1,200,000 lunar aircraft and get them to the moon and back with their capabilities all at once. That's how far we've come with technology. I mean, we're the smartest people ever. I mean, it's just incredible what we can do. Throughout the majority of human history, no one had the ability to access the information even out of one book. I mean, if you had the book, obviously you had. But as far as accessing it any other place than holding it in your hand, just didn't have that capability. The average school library has about 10,000 books. The average rural library has about 12,000 books. The average big city library has about 30 to 35,000 books. Now, if you've got a smartphone in your purse or in your pocket, if you're holding it, looking at the scriptures that you just looked at, a 128 gigabyte smartphone can hold up to 384,000 books in the palm of your hand. That's incredible amounts of information. We should be so smart. We should be so smart. We should be geniuses. All this exponential information. But despite all of our knowledge, despite all of our information, despite all of our understanding and how geniuses that we are, marriage is under attack, relationships are suffering, and people are defeated over and over again, every day. We've got so much information, though. Despite of our knowledge about the significance of parenting and the significance of family, all this information, we've got counselors and seminars and books and websites, and anything and everything that you want to ever know. The number of children without a father present in their lives has tripled since 1969. spite of our knowledge about sexual diseases. Hey, let's inform the kids. We're going to inform, and we're going to teach, and we're going to train them, and we're going to make sure they know everything that they need to know. Do you know this year marked the highest cumulative number of cases of sexual diseases ever recorded in the history of mankind? We're so smart. We're geniuses. We have more information at our fingertips than we've ever had in our lives, and yet, despite the increase in knowledge about financial management, we just hit the highest level of credit card debt in history. Debt on all levels is at all-time high. Have you seen the debt of the United States lately? Right? I mean, we have all this information. We have all of this knowledge. Despite being the most informed people in history, we continue to see every kind of violence in various forms by very smart people, by very hateful people, by teenagers. I mean, we have all this knowledge. Did you know that the suicide rate has risen 28% in the United States in less than 20 years? So where's all of our knowledge and information going? Obviously, it's needed somewhere else because it's not changing the lives and the moral and the character of the people of the United States or anywhere else in the world. So it's not just about knowledge. It's about wisdom. What we need is wisdom. Let's conclude this morning with some wisdom from Solomon. Now, I don't have a lot of that pain in my life. I'll admit to you. But I see it every day. You know, I go to the bowling alley and my friends come and talk to me and say, "Hey, man, can I talk to you about something?" And it's just like there's this hurt and this pain, and we experience it within the confines of this building at times when we just, you know, things are just not the way they need to be. And so we need some more wisdom, don't we? We need to pay attention to what God is saying versus what the world is giving us. Because we just have all the knowledge that we can shake a stick at, but it doesn't do us any good unless we apply that to our lives in a way that's meaningful. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. "My son, never forget the things I've taught you. If you want a long and satisfying life, closely follow my instructions. Never tire of loyalty and kindness. Hold these virtues tightly. Write them deep within your heart. If you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Don't be conceited, sure of your own wisdom. Instead, trust and reverence the Lord, and turn your back on evil. When you do that, then you will be given renewed health and vitality." I mean, it's amazing to me what Solomon wrote, 3,000 years ago. I mean, writes this incredible words of wisdom, and yet we still struggle with decision-making and doing the right thing for the right reason. It's just uncanny how it works that way. And then when we finally kind of get things together, then we still have to pay some of the consequences for some of those decisions that we made when we were younger, when we weren't paying attention to the knowledge and wisdom of God. And so, I'm not trying to browbeat you. I'm not trying to beat you down, because we've all made those decisions. We've all done those things that were against what God had recommended us to do, and we got to live with that. But moving forward and trying to teach our children and our grandchildren, I mean, I was going to get the picture of that, and I forgot to do it yesterday. I had all day to even think about it, but Karen it was on Facebook. Remind me of the exact number because I forgot it already. But I think it was 0.0269% of your children will play professional sports, something along those lines. But 100% of your children will face God someday. You know, I thought that was just a really powerful statement to say, hey, where's our focus? You know, like he says in here, put God first. Skip down to verses 13 through 15. And this will help us understand, in a nutshell, these verses are what Whitney wrote an entire chapter in regards to. And I know Jim did a great job. I wasn't in here because we were doing other things with the kids, shopping for contact and all that. But I'm looking at some of these verses and seeing some of those same thoughts and ideas. But this idea of wisdom is summed up in verses 13 through 15. The man who knows right from wrong and has good judgment, and the man is the one, the woman, the man, anyone, the one who knows right from wrong and has good judgment and common sense is happier than the man who is immensely rich, for such wisdom is far more valuable than precious jewels. Nothing else compares with it. Wisdom gives a long, good life, riches, honor, pleasure, peace. And this is the part we need to pay attention to. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who eat her fruit. Happy is the man who keeps on eating it. Just keep eating it, because that's learning. Just keep grabbing what God has given us. And one of these days, we're going to be able to reach a point where we just get to every decision and just know, well, I know what God wants. I know what God wants in my life. It's not going to be hard. I can make this decision based on God's wisdom. I have to make a decision based on my wisdom, and that's a good thing, because God's wisdom is so much more powerful. The idea of keeping on eating is simply this idea of learning. The theme for Proverbs, again, is about building a dwelling place, about a place where I can kind of live. Do I want to live in foolishness? Do I want to live in wisdom? It's the difference between living in wisdom and folly. And going back to Proverbs 9, two houses, two owners, two invitations to come inside. I would love to encourage you this morning to listen to Lady Wisdom's invitation, because life is going to be so much better. You know, our young people need an understanding of what wisdom truly is. You know, I picked these slides. I don't know why owls are considered to be wise. I don't know where that comes from necessarily, but there's plenty of symbols. I really appreciated Hunter's thoughts this morning. But when I think of wisdom, I always think of a tree planted by a stream whose roots are driven deep into the water, and you know that tree flourishes, and it always has fruit in it, and it bears the fruit because it's rooted deeply and gets the water that comes from that stream. And Jesus himself said, "Hey, I'm the living water. You drink of me, you'll never thirst again." So this morning, I want to encourage you to think about wisdom and continue to learn. Wherever you are in your life, we can always learn more and more about what God wants in our life.